Take our Bibles and open them to the Epistle of Ephesians and the 6th chapter, where I'll begin reading God's wonderful word here in a moment or two as we consider the concept of stand and withstand concepts. That is the title of today's teaching, Stand and Withstand. And of course, today, we are challenged at every turn in life, and often that requires our making a stand. And we're not talking about a physical attitude of body, but we're talking about a mental attitude of heart. Of course, we understand what it means to stand up, and when a person cannot stand, it indicates that they are off balance or weak or hurt. And so we can apply that same concept, figuratively speaking, to our heart, to the mind, that when our mind and our heart is strong, strong on God's word and not weak, that we will be able to take a stand in life, and our stand in life needs to be taken upon the word of God. If we stand on anything else in life, it's, as we sing often, it's sinking sand. It's only the word of God that's solid ground. Anything else is sinking sand. And people stand on many things. People stand on principle that they have in life that they've developed for some reason. But you have to determine, as we've looked at in weeks past, what is it that you base the fundamentals of your principles on in life. And for us here in the teaching center and for many around the world, it is the word of God and ought to be. In verse 10, we read, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." Many people try to be strong in their own ability or in somebody else's ability or in some group they belong to or in a job they hold or in the finances that they have or their physical abilities or their mental acumen. None of these things are what God tells us to be strong in. We are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, when we are trying to depend on any other power in life, we may find ourselves short, falling short and powerless. And that is just the way life is. Life is full of challenges as well as rewards. And oftentimes the challenges seem to outweigh the rewards, and we look for different areas of strength. And just when we need it, just when we need that power, it's not there. Unless the area of strength that we choose is the power of his might. The power of his might is always there. God is never short of power. He is never short of might. He is always strong, and we are never wrong or misplaced to stand on his word and to be strong in the power of his might. Strong in the Lord. And in the Lord indicates that you're walking on his word. It doesn't just indicate that you're a Christian. And you can't just simply say, well, I'm strong in the Lord. It means you're walking on his word and you have full confidence in him and in the power of his might. It's an attitude of heart. And that's where we take our stand. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. If we are to stand against the wiles of the devil, then we must put on the whole armor of God. And this passage tells us what specifically that is. It's spiritual. The word armor is used just to give you a mental image of what protects you and what's protected. And of course, it's spiritual, not physical, but armor is a physical thing that helps us to identify. So it's figurative here. Put on the whole armor of God, not the armor of man. And the reason being that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You're probably somewhat familiar with the word wiles. If If you have forgotten, perhaps you might remember Wile E. Coyote. You remember that, right? Sure. Wile E. Coyote, he was always trying to pull something slick and to trap the road runner. But not that kind of wiles. But the devil is like that. He's always trying to plan something slick to trap you. And that's what Wile E. Coyote did. They didn't name him Wiley for just, you know, no particular reason. His mama didn't say, oh, isn't he cute? Let's call him Wiley. What do you think, hon? We'll name him Wiley? It's just a cartoon, but it describes his activity. And you remember he was kind of foolish. He did a lot of foolish things, bought a lot of stuff from Acme. I never buy stuff from Acme anymore. Oh, no. And none of that stuff ever worked, right? But they sure have a variety of interesting items, don't they? But he always, old Wiley there, he always had some kind of plan, some scheme. He was always looking to trap the coyote. And although the roadrunner, and although the word wiles isn't one we use very often any longer in our modern English, it still has tremendous meaning. The devil is wily. He is looking to entrap us. He's looking to get us to say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing, behave, believe the wrong thing, buy the lies of the world, and all these different things. If we are to stand against that, we must put on the whole armor of God, not just some of it, but all of it. And if we don't, then it's a sure bet that we will at some point be tricked. See, the devil's wiles are a lot slicker than Wile E. Coyote. When he plans something, he's smart. Don't underestimate the devil's ability to trick you. You might recall from reading the gospel records that he tried to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ. He failed in doing so, but he was bold enough to approach the Lord, bold enough to make promises, bold enough to try to trick him, and he used the word. He used the word to try to trick the only begotten Son of God, the Messiah. So we would be remiss to think that he wouldn't endeavor to do the same with us, starting with using the word. What would be the best way to get you off the word but to use the word to trick you? And boy, the world today is full of snake oil salesmen. You know, then they're just hawking their goods. The things we have to watch out for are not the, you know, not the ones that are so evidently ridiculous, evidently counterfeit, but the ones that are really slick. And we need to be sharp. And in order to be sharp like that, to stand against that, we must put on the whole armor of God, because if we don't, we won't be able to stand against those wiles. Four, we wrestle not. And this verse of scripture always resounds in my heart, because invariably in the course of life we get to the place, we all do, where all of a sudden we're wrestling with flesh and blood again. And it's a reminder that can't be constant enough. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We don't. And yet, how many times in your life have you wrestled against flesh and blood? Whether it's somebody else, whether it's what somebody else has done, or whether it's your own flesh and blood that you're wrestling with. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. So we've moved in this passage, in the figure, from a military figure of speech to an athletic figure of speech. And of course, that would make sense to the people who lived at the time that the Apostle Paul was preaching during his earthly ministry, because he did hold the word forth to the Greeks, Ephesus and Corinth and Galatia and a lot of these other places where they understood about martial arts. And the martial arts that they practiced were designed to maim, kill their enemies. And what they would do for fun, for games, to practice those martial arts, is they would have games. The Greeks were the ones who initiated and invented the Olympics. And one of the very most famous Olympic games that the Greeks invented was wrestling. And it's still today Greco-Roman, because the Romans got involved also in wrestling and boxing and all these kind of things, athletic events of the most enduring type. Wrestling is probably the most enduring, endurance-grading, strength-sapping sport that there is. I can't think of any that's, you know, more demanding than wrestling. Because you have an opponent that's putting you in, or trying to put you in, positions where you can't breathe, where your body is being compressed, and so that's what it's like in life sometimes. So it's not odd to see it go from a military figure to a athletic figure, and then it's going to go back again to a military figure. But it's not odd when you understand the times that Paul was in and what the people at that time understood. Many of them would have experience with these things, whereas perhaps you and I haven't. Although I've had some wrestling experience. But, you know, I'm sure some of our ladies haven't. Although I guess they get these girls wrestling now in some schools. But it's usually not the kind of thing, unless you're wrestling with a boyfriend, right? Not the kind of thing that most people really are experienced with. But they were, however, if you stop and think about it, so demanding. And that's what it's like with flesh and blood, right? Well, it's just like that spiritually. It's that demanding. It demands endurance. It's strength sapping. It's, you know, it makes it hard to breathe. It, you know, and all those things, but in a spiritual sense. And we could all identify with that to some degree or another. And it's just this reminder. It's not the flesh and blood. It may come to you and will more than likely come to you with flesh and blood. But I want to tell you, that's, you know, it's the biggest wrestling that there ever is. It's by far more difficult than physical wrestling. You know, if you were to train to wrestle, be it freestyle or collegian or Greco-Roman or any of these, you train for that, you know, and you spar with opponents and you learn and you move and you get in better and better shape. But when you're talking spiritual matters, sometimes you're just not ready for what's coming down the pike. Now, you could be, but sometimes you're just not. And so we must remember this. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It may come to you that way. The challenge may come to you via another person, or maybe even your own physical body or your own mind, but it'll come. And you just have to remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, because of that, take unto you, and if you don't take it, you won't have it, the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Well, until you're at the place where you can say, I've done everything I can do, now I'm just going to stand, then that verse will remain difficult for you to comprehend. But at some point in life, you'll get faced with something that's going to require you to withstand, and today is the evil day, and after you've done everything that you can possibly do, you stand. Someday you'll do that if you haven't already. It's vital that we understand this. Stand therefore. And then these different aspects of this armor of God are mentioned. Stand therefore. And the first one is having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Your loins. The loin is, of course, the hip area. It's the place in the human body from where all motion and balance takes its source. It's where your center of gravity is located. It's where the reproductive organs are located. Everything, life comes from that part of the body, as well as all strength and movement, agility, balance, all of that. And again, it's figurative. And that is to be girt with, wrapped around, you know, with truth. And where does one get truth? From the Word of God. So that area of your mind, because it's not the loins of your physical body, it's the loins of your heart. The very center of your heart, the very essence of what makes you you, needs to be girt about with truth. And to, you know, to deny that in any way, to not present yourself to good, solid biblical teachings or Bible study on a regular basis, or at least reading your Bible on a regular basis, is folly. To think that one day a week is going to keep your loins girt is nuts. If you were involved in, let's say, collegiate wrestling, like you might get in high school or college, you think you're going to do that one day a week? Those boys will wrap you in knots, tie you up, and kick you off the mat. I mean, it's ridiculous to even think that. You wouldn't last 2 minutes. Literally, you wouldn't last 2 minutes if you lasted that long. They're fast. They're strong. They grab you. You can't get them off you. It's unbelievable. So why would we think that spiritually that would be any different? And to just, you know, even to just show up at a church or something is not enough. You got to get your head into the Word and get the Word into your head. It's really that simple, so that your loins will be girt about with truth. Otherwise, the rest of the armor is not going to do you a whole lot of good if your loins are weak. And, of course, the breastplate of righteousness, the breastplate covers the chest, the heart. Again, it's figurative. That in your heart of hearts, you got to acknowledge that God has made you righteous. If you begin to condemn yourself for any reason and think you're not righteous, or what you've done has eliminated you from God's blessing, then you have not put on the breastplate of righteousness. You must put it on there. And if you haven't girt your loins with truth, well, it's highly unlikely that in your heart of hearts you're going to see yourself as the righteousness of God, which is what you've been given. And then, of course, it says, taking the shield of faith. Without faith, none of these other things will matter. And a shield, of course, is a protective armament. It keeps the blows of the enemy from harming you. And it's also movable, right? You move a shield about, and with that shield of faith, you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And he will throw fiery darts at you. And don't think of those as darts like in a dartboard. Think of those more along the lines of something you might see in a kung fu movie, where they're throwing like shuriken at you, or something that's going to do you harm if it gets you. Pardon me. Fiery darts. They're on fire on top of everything else, right? What are you smiling at? The neighbors. The neighbors? Oh, your neighbors. Your neighbors at the store, the fiery darts, yes. In any case, in order to withstand those, the shield of faith. Now, how does one get faith? Hearing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You got to have the Word of God to have faith. Faith is having that confidence in that which you cannot see, taste, touch, smell, or hear. That's what faith is. If you don't see it, you don't hear it, you don't touch it, you don't smell it, then you've got to realize that it's either there or it's not there, right? And in the physical world, by the five senses of the natural man, those things that cannot be perceived by the five senses are just not believed. We have to be just the opposite. And our faith needs to be based on this Word of God. If God says it, he means it, that settles it. And that's what quenches the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation. Again, the helmet protects the head, and in the head is where the Word is. And it's salvation. It's realizing that you have salvation that protects your head. And what's in your head? Rocks? What's in your head, marbles? No, what's in your head is your brain, and your brain is what holds the Word, and in the center of the the creamy nougat center of your brain is where the heart is, that thing that you, you know, it's not that thing in your chest, it's that which, you know, which houses all of the things that come to you that you allow to reside in your heart for a while and then become a part of you. All those things that issue in the different factors of life, because what's in the heart are the issues of life. That's what comes out of there. Where you go, what you say, what you do, who you are, how you believe, what you trust, who you trust. The helmet of salvation. Salvation protects all of that. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, of course, the sword is what you use to demolish your enemy. And our enemy is not flesh and blood. If you go back to the beginning of that passage, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So our enemy is the devil, the principalities, the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness from on high. That is our enemy. It is the sword of the Spirit that defeats our enemy. And then, of course, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. What an awesome passage. Awesome passage. We wrestle not. Verse 13 again. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And the evil day is right now, not sometime in the future. And the more that you see of the world and the things that go on in the world, thanks to the media, the internet, the cable TV, and all that, you can see everything that's going on everywhere. There's some pretty evil stuff out there, and no telling when that really evil stuff comes your way. But it's there. Today is the evil day. It's been the evil day for a long time. We need to withstand that. And the word withstand in the Greek is the Greek word antihistemi. Antihistemi. Anti means against, of course, and histemi means to stand. And it is a compound word, like lawnmower is a compound word, and it means to stand against, to resist or oppose. Now, if you put a marker there, we might come back there, but we're going to go to Matthew 5 just for a bit. Because this word in the Greek, which is translated here, withstand, is a word that the context determines how it is to be used, how it is to be understood. And that, given that fact, you've got to read the context and allow the Word of God to speak by the context. There's not one particular use of this word, at least two divergent uses of it. Here's a divergent use of it. Right before, we read in Ephesians that we're to withstand the wiles of the devil, right? Well, here in Matthew 5, in that great section of the word that's known as the Sermon on the Mount by many, the Lord Jesus was teaching those things which were the principles which would set for him all of the teachings he did in his earthly ministry. And here in verse 38, he says, you have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now that's payback. And the Mosaic law covered that. And the law of our land here in these United States of America is based loosely upon that. Eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I think it was Shakespeare who added to that, I want my pound of flesh. Might not have been Shakespeare, but comes to mind, I think it might have been him. In any case, you sock me in the nose, I sock you back, right? That's an eye for an eye, it's a tooth for a tooth. And he said, Jesus said, but I say unto you that you resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And this passage is one of those which is so grossly misunderstood by so many and used by the naysayers to denigrate Christianity. They will say that for instance, the smite thee on the right cheek, you know, turn the other also. That is used by the naysayers to denigrate Christians who will defend their home and property and life and family. It's not what it's talking about. What it is talking about is easily understood once you look at it a little more intently. It also indicates and would make you think that you're just to roll with the evil and don't resist it, just go with the flow. I mean, that's what most people would take from that. You don't stand against it. You don't stand against evil. And what this is talking about must be understood in light of how he began to say that. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. That's what he's talking about here. You know, he didn't lose his trend of thought, even though we might when we read. He knew what he was talking about, and it's no longer an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It's no longer payback. Revenge is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay, right? So what does evil do? It endeavors to tempt you, to suck you in, to infiltrate your heart, your mind, and have you do some evil deed in retaliation. We are not to retaliate against evil. That's what it's talking about. We defeat temptation by overcoming evil with good. And we'll read that verse in a moment or two. But that's what he was talking about. And the smiting on the right cheek and turning the other also, again, is figurative. And matter of fact, it's based upon the culture of the day. It's an Orientalism. It's a great insult in the Oriental culture to smack a man or smite him on the cheek or to pull his beard or cut his beard. It's just not done. Even today, you smack somebody in the face, it's a tremendous insult. I think that's why women slap men, right? It's not, you're not going to knock him out, but it's an insult, right? It's, you know, to show him what you think of him, right? So it isn't the physical. Remember, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't pay back an evil for an evil. We don't retaliate against evil. An evil act is done to us. We don't retaliate. We don't look for revenge. We don't seek revenge. Doesn't mean you can't defend yourself from physical harm. It's not talking about that. To be smitten on the cheek is to be insulted. To be smitten on the right cheek is to have the righteous section or the righteous components, the righteous behavior, the righteous conduct, history, and legacy of your life to be insulted. Understand? I cannot tell you how many times I have had evil influences try to do that to me. Try to insult the word of God that I teach. Try to insult the way that I teach it. Try to insult my countenance as I teach it. And so many, many other things. Right, Sue? That's an insult that's aimed at the righteous area of your life. Because he could have said just cheek. But specifically he said what? Right cheek. And so that's where the insult begins. Hard to insult a person with the unrighteous part of their life, right? They're mostly, if they have any kind of humility, they will acknowledge that, yeah, you're right, I deserve that. So you turn to him the other also. And you know what? This is one great way to stay blessed. Don't accept an insult as a challenge to begin a fight to retaliate against evil. That's the message here. James chapter 4. So it's not a contradiction to the rest of the Word of God at all. It's just a question of understanding and the way it's used in context. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. To stand against him is to resist him. We want to withstand in the evil day against the wiles of the devil. That's what we want to do. We want to stand against it. We want to resist it. That doesn't mean we give in to it. It means we don't give into it. It means we don't buy into it. We don't allow it to infiltrate us. We're not overcome with it. As a matter of fact, we'll now read that verse I mentioned, and it's in Romans chapter 12. We are to overcome evil with good. If we resist the devil, he'll flee. Of course, he'll be back, but he'll flee. Nice to have him gone for a while. The last verse in Romans 12 reads, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." And the context there, God says, "It is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And it's in reference to an enemy. We don't pay back an evil with an evil. We don't allow ourselves to be sucked into some evil combat. We just don't. Like when you're driving your car in traffic. Well, you know, it's a mental thing, really. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And there's that person checking up with the cell phone. Right? They're on the cell phone. Pay attention. You just can't allow yourself to be sucked into that. It's there all the time. A lot of times people think that the stand that they need to take and what they need to withstand is based upon some major issue in life. Somebody's threatening your belief system. Generally, it's much more subtle than that. It is the wiles of the devil. Even Wile E. Coyote tried to be subtle, right? Because it didn't always work out so well, but he tried. The trickery was subtle. Hide it. It's a trap, right? Look in Acts chapter 6. Not overcome with evil. Acts 6. Verse 8, this is Stephen, you know, he was one of the seven that were chosen and ordained. And it says in verse 8, Stephen was full of faith and power, and he did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist. That's the same word as translated withstand, which is the same word that's in Matthew 5 that we read that was translated resist, not. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. So then they attacked him physically. And that's the way it is in the world today. It hasn't changed. Today, you know, if a person has an opinion that contradicts what you believe, and they do not want to change their thinking or discuss the matter in a civil fashion, they will attack your character. They will attack your person. They will try to hurt you. This is not change. Politics, big example of that. You remember a couple of weeks ago, I taught on religion and politics, and there's the same. Now, we're not involved in politics, we-ins here, but we are involved in the Word of God, and therefore religions will attack what we believe, just like they did with Stephen, because they could not resist, they could not stand against the wisdom and spirit by which he spoke. So you see how that word can be used and have different meanings. There it's used in regards to those who were evil and didn't want to believe, and ultimately it cost Stephen his life. Very sad. Look in chapter 13 of Acts. Acts 13. We're still looking at withstand. Translated different ways, but it means to stand against or oppose, resist. Acts 13, verse 5. When they were in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews and had also John to their minister. This was Paul and Barnabas. And when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet. Yes, there are false prophets. A Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, the son of Jesus, which was the deputy of the country. He was which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul, desired to hear the word of God. He was prudent. That was a prudent thing to do. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them. And that's the word, withstood. It's that same word. He resisted them. Here's why. Seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Imagine that. Don't you think that goes on today? Of course it does. Just like it did then. Now, they may not call themselves a sorcerer, but their actions are the same. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with Holy Spirit. You can eliminate the word the and put a lowercase h and a lowercase g there. He set his eyes on him and he said, "Oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief, child of the devil." Not a literal child, but a figurative child. "Enemy of all righteousness." An enemy of righteousness would be a child of the devil. "Wilt thou not cease to perverse the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, he believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now, he wasn't blind forever. It says for a season. Taught him a lesson. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay." So you don't need to respond to evil in kind. You don't. Trust the Lord. Be strong in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord, not in your own abilities. Resist not evil. Don't respond. Withstand. And in order to withstand, you must be into this word of God. You must take unto you the whole armor of God, or else you will not. You'll fall into the wrestling with flesh and blood category. We don't want to do that. And when God takes care of the situation, God takes care of the situation. The only way you or I could make a person blind for a season is to do one of those Three Stooges things with the two fingers, poke them in the eye, in the eye, right? In the eye, right? And you don't want to do that because then you go to jail, right? For assault or something. Let God take care of it. When God takes care of it, he takes care of it. If you never see it, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. But it is not a good thing to withstand the Lord. It's not a good thing to try to stop people from hearing the word of God. That is not a good thing. It's not a good thing to try to pervert the right ways of the Lord. That is not a good thing. And for that, there are consequences. So we don't need to concern ourselves with that. That's God's business, not ours. Look in Romans 13. Romans 13. Here's another thing. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there's no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God." Now again, we're looking at how this word, antihistemi, which we started to look at in Ephesians 6, which means we're to withstand in the evil day, right? We're to withstand and stand, and having done all, stand, right? We withstand, we stand against, and we're looking at the different ways it's used and how it can be understood in the context. "Whosoever therefore resisteth," that stands against the power, "resisteth," or stands against, "the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves condemnation." That's what damnation is, condemnation. Kind of like Elymas the sorcerer. Did he not? Absolutely. Was not Paul ordained of God? Did he not represent the power of God? So then you better not try to resist that. "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power?" That means have respect for it. "Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God." So you can toss out all the translations, all the Bible versions that talk about policemen and governments and pay your taxes, because Not talking about that. He's talking about God's minister. He's a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. What sword? The sword of the Spirit, the Word. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Wrath is, of course, God's righteous judgment. For this cause, that's kind of a double something, isn't it? For this cause, pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers. Again, in the context, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Love works no ill, it says. That's the great commandment. But, you know, owe no man anything. A lot of people talk about, well, this is talking about credit cards. No, it's talking about tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. That's the context. And it's, even though we shouldn't have huge debt, and that the servant, we know from the Word of God, the borrower is servant to the lender. We know that. We know he won't take your bed out from under you if you don't owe him anything. We understand that. But it's not talking about that. And we ought not to use this passage to communicate something that it's not designed for, that it's not talking about. Because when we do that, we miss the true message, which is, if somebody is owed tribute, pay it. If somebody is owed custom, pay it. If somebody is owned respect, give it. If he's owed honor, give it. And the one debt you can never fully pay is to love. That you got to love all the time. It's never paid up. Never. That's why it says, owe no man anything. Pay him what you owe him, but to love one another. Because you're going to owe that all the time. That we're indebted to that. That's our debt. 2 Timothy. Isn't this Word of God fascinating? Covers everything and more. Chapter 3. Know this also in the last days. We've read this passage many times. Perilous times shall come. They're here. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, knuckleheads, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. I added knucklehead. Having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And boy, that is so true today for so many. Now, as Jannes and Jambres, those were the two hooky-pook guys that Pharaoh had, withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Just like those guys, those two magicians, sought to duplicate everything that Moses did, that's what those that resist the truth do. Think about that. They seek to duplicate the genuine power of God by resisting the truth. So they come up with books and visions and stories and doctrines and all kinds of things that have nothing to do with the Word, and their folly will be manifest because they shall proceed no further. They'll hit a brick wall, and that'll be that. Just like Jannes and Jambres. You know, everything they tried to do failed. Moses had his staff thrown down. It became a serpent. They threw theirs down. It became serpents. His staff ate theirs. You know, and then they got to the place where they couldn't duplicate any of it. And they were experiencing the same hardships by virtue of the plagues that everybody else in Egypt was. So their folly Anybody who stands against, resists the truth, they will hit a brick wall. You can't get away with it. Chapter 4, verse 6, is Paul at the end of his days. Chapter 4, verse 6, I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. That's what I want to be able to say in my last breath. We should all want to say that with our last breath, should the Lord tarry. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but also to all them that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me. These are all the individuals that he mentions at the end of his days who had done evil and wound up in the testimony of God's word. That means forever. This guy Demas is in here for this. Having loved the present world, is departed into Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Now, I believe Alexander the coppersmith is the same guy that's recorded in the book of Acts. He's called Alexander the silversmith. And you remember, he's the guy in Ephesus who brought together that great meeting there over Diana of the Ephesians and accused Paul and these guys of, you know, teaching about other gods and taking away their livelihood. It didn't end there. He did him much evil. And it says he withstood, and that's that same word, withstand, withstood, the words. And of course, his end had to be like that of Elymas and Jannes and Jambres and those other individuals. And that's what happened. And then it says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And he'll do the same for you. James chapter 4. We read verse 7 before, now let's read verse 8. Draw nigh unto God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Very important, humility. Very, very important. Verse 8 again, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And it says in verse 6, God resisteth the proud. That's the word withstood. But he gives grace unto the humble. So there that word's used again. God stands against the proud. He stands against pride. Fantastic. 1 Peter, chapter 5. Humble yourselves. God resisteth the proud, it says in verse 5, the latter part of the verse. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the wily devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist, that's our word again, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You know, whatever you're experiencing, it's not new to mankind. You're not the only one. You know, people sometimes, we go through these things and we say, oh Lord, why me? Well, the voice from heaven comes down and says, because you ticked me off. No, that's not why, because this is what happens, because of our adversary. If you're experiencing something, you can know for a fact that somewhere in the world, your brethren are experiencing the same thing. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've endured a while, it's not he wants you to suffer, it's endured, he'll make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's this endurance that strengthens us, just like in a wrestling match. That's how you build endurance. That's how you do it, by being involved. Back in Ephesians, verse 13 and 14. Wherefore, taking you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against, to resist in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. And so forth. The word stand is the Greek word histemi, minus the word anti. Histemi, H-I-S-T-E-M-I, which means to stand. It means a steadfast mind, one who does not hesitate, does not waver. When it comes to this word of God, we must take a stand. Our mind must be steadfast, fixed upon this word of God, that we do not hesitate to act on this word of God, and we do not waver, and nobody can get us to waver, and nothing can get us to hesitate. Oh, a lot of times we buy into that, though. First, we resist, we stand against it, we resist it, we oppose it, we don't buy into it, and we act on the word without hesitation, without wavering. Look what happens to those who try to stand against God's wrath. Look in Revelation 6, future event, verse 12. I behold, when he'd opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casting her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty hand. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of the wrath is come, and who shall be able to histemi, to stand. No, they won't. Can't stand against God. Not in that day. Better to stand now. And like it says in 1 Corinthians, if you'll go there, chapter 16, 1 Corinthians 16, better to stand now. Take a stand. Get sold out in your heart of hearts and stand. Withstand. Stand and withstand. Verse 13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men, be strong. Stand fast is not the word histemi. It's the word steko, S-T-E-K-O, which comes from the perfect tense of histemi. So it's the perfect tense of that word, and that's what stand fast, those two words, are translated from. The Bible in basic English renders that verse this way. Be on the watch, unmoved in the faith, and be strong like men. Young's literal, watch ye, stand in the faith, be strong, be men. And Weymouth, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, acquit yourselves like men, be strong. Strong in the faith. Keep the faith, you've heard that said, right? Strong in it. That's where our strength is. That's where we stand fast. If God says it, that settles it. You're not going to get me to change my mind. I don't care what happens. I will not deny him. I will not deny his word. I will not hesitate to speak his word. I will not hesitate to stand and walk on it. That's the attitude we must take. Galatians 5. Some other things to stand fast on. Galatians 5, verse Verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty where Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. It's available to be entangled again. Stand fast in the liberty. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Stand fast spiritually is how that should read. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. You got that? In nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you salvation and that of God. An evident token of perdition is a declaration of their destruction. It's a clear sign that they will be destroyed. When? When you are not terrified by them. When you are standing together as one spiritually, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Scares the dookie out of them. Out of the enemy, because they know that that's their destruction. Yep. Philippians 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Psalms 89. But you must hurry. Psalm 89. You know, I love the Psalms. There's always something in the Psalms relevant to what we look at in the Word. Psalm 89, verse 19. Then thou speakest in vision to the Holy One and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen of my people. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. Made him the Messiah at that time. With whom my hand shall be established, my arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also, I will make him, my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. Now it's become a messianic psalm, which it began as and moves into, at the time it was written, the future coming of the Lord Jesus. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. God's covenant stands fast with the Lord, with the Messiah, and with us, his seed. What a tremendous truth. His covenant, his promise. Psalm 111, please. Psalm 111. Verse 6, he hath showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them in the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hand are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. Verity is truth, by the way. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. Isn't that something? His commandments stand fast forever and ever. And I'd like to conclude with you in 2 Thessalonians, if you'll go there, which is where we'll conclude. On looking at stand and withstand, where we began in Ephesians 6. Now we will conclude in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And beginning in verse 13. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions, that's the delivery of truth, which you've been taught. Hold them. Stand fast and hold them, whether it was by word or epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Stand fast and hold that word of God which you've received, whether by word or epistle. Withstand and stand, for today is the evil day.